You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, good morning again, and if this is your first time joining us, we're thrilled to have you. We love having guests. Almost every Sunday we have people that are new, and so we hope that you don't just stay new, that you become part of our community. If you didn't grab one of these as you came in, feel free to just raise your hand. The ushers will get that to you, but this just gives you some information about our church. And then this blue card is especially for you if you're joining us for the first time or you've never filled this out before. In exchange for filling out your information and handing it in, the Get Connected tab, we have a gift for you just to say thanks for being our guest today. And so hope that you can make use of that. All right. For the regulars, good to see you again. Bert and Sheila on a well-deserved vacation for this Sunday next. And so you are not going to see them around. And so for those joining online, it's great to have you joining us online wherever you find yourselves, hopefully on a beach somewhere. So we're in Summer in Psalms, which is great on a day when it feels like a little bit more like fall. Summer in Psalms. And so if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, Psalms is one of the biggest, largest books in the Bible. It's 150 poems or songs put together, especially to God. It's the most often quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Jesus quotes from these Psalms the most out of all the Old Testament books. And believe it or not, it's one of the books that's most read by people, so the Psalms. So Psalms is a big deal, and so we're not going to take 150 weeks to go through every single Psalm, but we are taking the next few Sundays to look at a couple of Psalms. And so we looked at one at the beginning this month. Lucas did a great job on Psalm 119, one of the longest ones, and we touched on Psalm 42, and they're very different types of Psalms. Two things I just want to remind us from last week. The Psalms really validate the full range of human emotion. They're a great book, and I think probably one of the reasons why it's read so much by people is that I think it connects very much with our day-to-day lives. You see in the Psalms the full range of human emotion, from anger to despair to joy to hope. And so they're written really to awaken, shape, and for us to express our emotions ultimately before God. And then the Psalms are to provoke us Godward. We looked at last week, it's good that we get in touch with our emotions, but if introspection, if navel gazing is the end goal, that will destroy us. But to get in touch with our emotions, and so that we bring that before God as a way of worship to Him. And so the Psalms hopefully are provoking us Godward in the way we think and the way we feel in any and every season and situation we find ourselves in life. Whether you're in a struggle right now, whether things are going good for you, the Psalms helps us to be able to formulate the ways in which we should be thinking and worshiping God. All right, so today we're going to be looking at Psalm 103. And so Psalm 103 is a song of praise. It's a song of meditation. And so you can join me in Psalm 103. Otherwise, you can just look up on the screen, and we're going to read this together and then just have a look and see how it would have application for us today. This is a psalm that's written by David. David wrote almost half the Psalms, and there's other guys, other people that wrote the Psalms, but David, King David, wrote this one, and it's a great one and kind of ties in a little bit with the song we just sung. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So Father, today we want to do just that. Would you help us to connect with Psalm, Lord? Would you come by your Spirit and reveal to us all truth, Lord? Would you help us to be a people that our hearts are honest and vulnerable and open before you, Lord? That we'd have no pretense here, but God, that we truly would be able to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, in Jesus' name. So a few weeks ago, end of June, it was Chantal and I, it was our 15-year wedding anniversary. So we share the same wedding anniversary. yeah, you can give us a round. That's some. Give her a round of applause. Being married to me for 15 years is due some praise. What is it about anniversaries and birthdays? Maybe you celebrate a birthday. Is one of the things on anniversaries we typically go out for a meal or something, and we'll oftentimes just talk about the past, reflect on like 15 years. How on earth did we get here so quickly? And recalling kind of the first few days of what married life was like, and just, you know, for us, intercontinental move, two kids later, it's just been a crazy, awesome journey. But I think one of the things we do with anniversaries or birthdays, or we come to the end of the year and New Year's resolutions, is we remember and we reflect. And there's a real depth in remembering, in a relationship. When you're remembering, what you're hopefully doing is rekindling. You know, certainly in a marriage, you're rekindling what brought you together, what attracted you, because how many of you know as you go along in the years, that can fade or dwindle, or that can be dampened by responsibilities and other just life. And so what we do is we're rekindling that relationship, we're remembering, reflecting, and it softens hopefully our hearts to one another. It gives us strength for the moment of today and then breathes hope into tomorrow for relationships or in your individual walk. And so remembering is a key thing. Over and over in the Bible, you'll see this command to remember or to not forget. You know, Deuteronomy 6:12, it says, take care lest you forget the Lord. You know, when we forget, oftentimes we begin to take for granted, right? When you begin to forget, or when you begin too familiar with a particular relationship, when you get too familiar in a relationship, you can begin to take for granted. And then that begins to bring a lot of strife, a lot of conflict into relationship. The first Sunday of every month here, we do something that the church has done for the last 2,000 years that Jesus inaugurated over a meal, and it's called communion. And what did Jesus say to his disciples in a communion moment, in the sharing of bread and the wine with his symbolic? He says, do this in remembrance of me. Why does God over and over and over call his people not to forget and to remember? Simply because we are prone to forget. We are a forgetful people. We are a people that are prone to take things for granted, and certainly we forget a lot of who God is and what he's done for us. And so David in this psalm sees this challenge in his own soul. And it's an unusual psalm because it's not written to God. Who's it written to? It's addressed to his soul. It's addressed to himself. Now, if you think that's weird of talking to yourself, catch up on last week's message. We looked at it's very biblical to talk to yourself. It's very biblical to preach to yourself, to speak to yourself. And what David's doing in this psalm is he's provoking himself to worship and to remember. And so what I wanted to do is the remaining time is just to explore that a bit and see the connection between worshiping and remembering for us and why it's so important. In the first verse, first two verses, in verse two particularly, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So let's look at that. What does it mean to bless God? You know, the word bless, to bless someone or to bless, is pretty vague in our and very sentimental in our English language, right? We say bless you when someone sneezes, right? This is more so in the southern part of the United States, they'll say something called bless your heart. And it can mean any number of things. It can be a passive aggressive insult, or it can be something sincere and genuine, or you know, taking pity on someone. Or, like we were on vacation a couple of weeks ago and we were lying by the pool and we heard someone say goodbye to someone and they said, God bless you. And we both looked at each other because you just don't hear that very often, particularly in Canada, as a way to say goodbye to someone. God bless you. It's like, that guy is a Christian. And true enough, got close. He had a cross around his neck. And those are all the things that make you a Christian, right? But it was unusual. It was unusual to hear that. I haven't heard that in the five and a half years that I've been in Canada for someone to say goodbye to someone and say, God bless you. Anyway, so bless you, the idea. So what does it mean? We've just sung a song and we've just read a psalm that says, bless God. What does it mean to bless God? What did you just sing? Bless God. The idea of blessing God really is rooted in worshiping God. If you've got different translation in front of you, it might say, praise the Lord, O my soul. It's this idea that we can worship God. Now, it gets reversed when we talk about God. When we say, I want to bless someone, typically what it means is I want to do something or give something to someone that they currently lack in that moment. Maybe it's something material. I want to bless you by giving you some money. They didn't have that money, and then you're going to bless them. Now they have money that they didn't have. I want to bless you by giving you an encouraging word. Maybe they're discouraged, and you're giving them something that they lacked in that moment. So when we talk about blessing someone, I think we understand that. We want to be a blessing to someone, top up something that's lacking in their soul, in their material possessions, whatever it is. So when we talk about bless God, how do you bless God who does not lack anything? How do you say, God, I want to say some nice things to you today because I think you're just a bit down. Like, no, he's not down. And so it gets reversed when we talk about blessing God. What it means to bless God for us is to give him joy, and we can give him joy, and we can add to his joy in the way that we take joy in him. That if we find our joy and our happiness in him, that blesses him. In fact, it's the way we're wired. We're wired for him. And when we live out the way that we have been designed by him, it blesses him. We give joy to God by taking joy in God. And so that's the way that we bless and worship him. A well-known pastor, John Piper, says it famously like this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's a really profound statement. God gets most glory in your life when you find your ultimate satisfaction in him. Not in money, not in possessions, not in sex, not in experiences. Not to say that any of those are bad per se, but when we say my contentment and my satisfaction, ultimately my joy, is rooted and centered in God, that's what it means to bless the Lord, oh my soul. And it's a great paradox, isn't it? The more satisfied you and I are in God, the more hungry we are for him. The less satisfied you and I are in God, the less hungry we are for him. The more we gain that joy and deep contentment and satisfaction in him, the more we want more of that. We want more of him and more of God. It's a real paradox, but it's really true how it plays out in our spiritual lives. And I've seen it in my life, the moments and the seasons where I've really been more satisfied in him, that I've hungered for more of him. And then there's been seasons where, you know, I love God, but, you know, other things begin to creep in, and like I get some joy from this and that kind of thing, and kind of God gets put on the back burner, so to speak, or we get kind of cool in our relationship with God. And so just again, like a marriage relationship, it can cool off. And so remembering helps us rekindle that. Do you know what the most repeated command in Scripture is? You know, and sometimes we'd think like it would be a do not, right? Don't do this, don't do that. The most repeated command in Scripture, in essence, is God says, be happy. Right? It really is. And it comes in different ways. When God says rejoice, when God says praise him, when God says give thanks, it's a call for us to be happy and to be happy ultimately in him. I mean, let that sink in. Like, God's greatest commandment for your life is to be happy. And he knows, and hopefully we know, that our happiness truly comes when we rest in him. Not be happy by, I'm going to give you your heart's desires and you're going to go lie on the beach for the rest of your life, because you would not be happy. I know that sounds great right now, but you'd be bored after a month of lying on a beach, because you're not wired to lie on the beach for the rest of your life. You're not. You're wired to worship God and serve others. That's how you're wired. You're not wired to chase after things and fill a void that only God can fill. And so when we find our greatest satisfaction, joy, and contentment in him, that blesses him. And the reversal is also true. When we don't, when we find joy and contentment in everything but him, doesn't bless him, grieves him. And so when we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, we're talking about worship. Worship is what worship is more than just singing of songs and that kind of thing. It's finding in God our greatest worth. He is the greatest worth. He is worthy. What is he worth to me? He is worth everything to me. And that's what we mean by worship. So when we say bless God, we're saying we have found our greatest happiness and contentment in him. And the reason why David says, oh my soul, is because it's got to come from a sincere, heartfelt place. You know, there is a danger that we can say these things, and we've all done it, that we can say these things, but our heart be disconnected from what's coming out of our mouths. You know, Jesus later on in Matthew 15, verse 8, kind of quoting Isaiah, another prophet, he talked about the religious leaders of his day, the people who should have been the poster people of what it means contentment and satisfaction in God. And they would praise God and they would say the right things, but he turned around and says, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're disconnected. And that doesn't bless God. You know, one of the things about Psalms, hopefully, is encouraging, is God knows how you feel, which is why you'll see in the Psalms some very honest Psalms. I mean, people talking about God, take out my enemies, kill them. They don't like you. I don't like you. Like them. Kill them. It's like it's heartfelt. And so when we're just giving lip service to God, that dishonors God. It doesn't bless God. That we're to find and speak to the depths of our souls. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Find his worth, your ultimate goal and satisfaction and contentment. And if it's not there yet, you keep going at your soul until it gets to that place. So that's what it means to bless God when we sing that. It means to worship him and to find him our greatest, in him the greatest worth. So what does it mean to forget not? It's kind of a double negative. It's been a week of double negatives if you've been watching the news at all. And so it really just means remember. All right, forget not. It means remember, right? Just remember, my soul, remember. You forget very easily. But I think remember is too weak of a word, because remember, it's kind of like just recall, just use your mind to recall things. And that's not what we're trying to do when we're remembering the years that's gone behind us. We're doing that to stir up affection, to stir up action within us. I think a more biblical word for what he's talking about here is meditation. A lot of the Psalms are that. It's provoking us to meditate. Now, I don't know what your understanding of meditation is, but it's not the Eastern meditation where we empty our minds of everything. In biblical meditation, which is very biblical, by the way, is that we speak to ourselves. We talk to ourselves. We have an internal dialogue. It means talking to ourselves through engaging our minds, not disengaging our minds, and our will in Scripture, using the truths of Scripture, in order to awaken our affection for more of God. That's what we talk about meditation. Psalm 1, the very first psalm, is really a psalm about meditation. It's basically a blueprint of how you should treat all the psalms, is use them as a way to engage your mind and your will in Scripture so that it stirs up your affection for God. That's what he's saying. Forget not all his benefits. Forget not. Why is preaching to yourself so important? Well, as Paul Tripp, another pastor, says, no one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. Your voice is loud in your life, right? Now, I know there are voices that are very loud in our lives from other people. For sure, we have voices of parents or friends that can be helpful or harmful. But don't underestimate the power of your internal voice. You're talking to yourself the most. What are you saying to yourself? And how could what you be saying to yourself be shaped by what God says about you versus what he doesn't say about you? And so what we're doing in meditation is we're changing the narrative, we're changing the voice in our lives to line up with God and his truth and how he sees things, how he sees us, and how he sees what's going on in the world around us. So what do we need to remember then? If we're to remember, what do we need to remember? I think there's two things in this psalm that David pens that he remembers. Two things. One, he remembers what God has done. He talks about his benefits, right? His benefits. What God has done, and then who God is, his character. And this is essentially the good news. When we talk about the good news, we often say the good news is it's the gospel, is the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf. And so what he's remembering essentially is gospel truths. Who God is, and what God's done on my behalf and how that then changes or should change everything. So what I want to do with you is I want to take this psalm and we're going to do it very quickly, but I'm going to look at that and we're going to practice a bit of meditation here. We're going to churn this over and we're going to walk it through and we're going to look at what God has done and remember what he's done and you remember what he's done. Hopefully that begins to provoke our hearts and our affections to not take it for granted. And then we're going to look at what God's like specifically as he relates to us, all in the attempt that we'd be like David, that we would come to a place where we could truly bless the Lord, truly worship, truly have a heart. So verses 3-5, he lists some benefits. The first thing it says, forgives all your iniquity. What has God done? God, and for us, this side of the cross, as we know in Jesus, this is backed up by Jesus, God has provided forgiveness for all our sins, all your iniquity. Some of you feel like you've got a quota of forgiveness from God, and some of you feel like you've blown that way long time ago. But the truth of Scripture is God is totally satisfied, particularly in what Jesus has done, that he's able to offer forgiveness for those who receive it. Forgives all your iniquity. In other words, God has taken the penalty of your sin and the guilt of your sin and has put it on Jesus. Now that's profound. Speak that to your soul. Now you say you're going to wake up tomorrow morning, you're not going to feel very forgiven, right? Or maybe you're going to be really ambitious tomorrow. Maybe you're going to wake up and you're going to remember this message. But by tomorrow evening, when you've had some run-ins with your boss, or you've just been on the TTC and it's broken down again, or whatever it is, you might say, I don't feel very forgiven. Okay, now what we've learned from the Psalms is be in touch with your feelings. Okay, I don't feel very forgiven. Okay, great. But then you got to talk to yourself. But is that the truth? No, it isn't, because God forgives you all your iniquity. There's a fancy theological word for this. It means justification. You're standing before God. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're standing before God as he looks at you, not according to your sin, but according to Jesus' righteousness. Preach that to yourself. Provoke that to yourself. When you don't feel very forgiven, or perhaps you've done something wrong again, when we forget that we're forgiven, we're racked with guilt and condemnation about our past. And it robs us of joy today. This is why it's so important. There's so much at stake. When we forget these things, when we forget, and gosh, if you've been around Christianity or church, or you've walked with God for any number of years, these kind of things, your God loves you, God forgives you, it's become so familiar, it almost loses its potency, right? And that's what David's saying, don't forget, you are forgiven. I mean, if you know the story of David, he blew it big time. He says, you are forgiven, heals all your diseases. Now, some would want to interpret this as that's a promise that God heals all our physical diseases if we just ask him. Now, make no mistake, God is a healer. We should pray that God would heal and do miraculous things. But majority of commentators think that this is not just related to physical healing. This is connected to that forgiving part. And so in other words, what he's saying is God doesn't just forgive you the guilt and the penalty of your sin, but every sin causes damage. There's consequences to any sin, whether visible or invisible. It's the nature of sin. When we sin, it's causing damage in our relationships, in our own soul, whatever. And God's saying, I don't just forgive you for the penalty of your sin. I'm not going to hold you against it, but I'm helping now to restore the effects that sin has caused in our lives. And that can sometimes come in an instant, and sometimes it's a process. But God is in the business of healing us up from the effects of our sins. He doesn't just deal with the guilt of our sins. He restores us from the damage that those sins cause us and potentially others. He redeems your life from the pit. Another word for the grave is the pit. He redeems your life from the pit. And so in essence, he's saying is like death is not the end of the story. That even the greatest thing that a lot of people fear is not the end of the story for us that have placed our faith in Jesus. God restores us from the grave. He grants us eternal life with him, and so redeems us, rescues us from that. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. What a poetic and beautiful picture. Again, crowning. When you crown someone, you honor them. You make a big deal about them, right? You crown them, a crown. It's like royalty. God crowns you, honors you, what? With his steadfast love, his unfailing covenantal love, and his mercy toward you. God imparts his unchanging love and compassion to you and I. When I forget that, when I forget God's unchanging love for me, I begin to have a transactional relationship with God rather than a covenantal relationship with God. In other words, when I forget that God's love to me is always consistent, I can't do anything more or anything less to change his love for me. When I forget that, I kind of live in this roller coaster. God's mad at me today. God loves me a little less because I blew it yesterday. Or today I had a super awesome quiet time, so God's love meter is really off the charts with me today. It becomes so volatile, so transactional. If I do something in return, I get God's love. The reality is you are loved. You are loved by God. You are loved. His unchanging, unfailing love is crowning you. And again, we have the benefit of seeing that sealed in Jesus. And so what would that do if you provoked your soul to know that you are loved? You are deeply loved by God. Now, his love doesn't stamp everything of approval going on in your life. For sure, that's another aspect of it. I can, as a father, as an imperfect father, as an evil father, as Jesus said, I can see a bit of this, though. I love my kids, but it doesn't mean I'm always happy with the way they behave. But my love doesn't change for them when they disobey me, right? It's a bit awkward. Okay, it's a little strained, but my love doesn't change for them. In fact, part of my love towards them is discipline. Do you understand that? And we battle with this because love has lost its meaning in our day and age, right? Love is so sentimental. It's so like the feelings of love. But we're talking with a love here that's not just feeling driven. It's action. It's covenanted. And so when we forget that, when my soul forgets that he crowns me with steadfast love, I can live in a very unstable relationship with God. But what would it be like if I stirred and provoked myself? Forget not, Richard, that you are loved by God. Regardless of what you do or don't do today, his love for you burns the same. Now, my life can go a lot easier if I line up my lifestyle with how God would want me to live. No doubt about that. But his love for me remains consistent, unchanging, crowns me, honors me with his covenantal love. And then it says, he satisfies you with good. And our hearts are built to be satisfied by God. So we talked about worship. Right? We're built, our design is to worship. The tragedy of what went wrong with humanity in the fall is that we didn't cease becoming worshipers. It's now we just redirect that worship to anything and everything but God. And so we can pour our worship onto lesser things. We can pour our worship onto good things, but they are not going to be the God place that he should hold in our lives. And so God is the one ultimately that can satisfy us. God desires his best for you and for me, and he knows it will only be found in him. And so when I forget that, when I forget that God satisfies, I go looking for satisfaction in other places, right, to fulfill that void. And, you know, we could compare where we go to find satisfaction, but it's the usual. There's nothing new under the sun. We can chase after things, looking for them to satisfy us in a way that only God can. Only God can. And so what does it mean to provoke myself to not forget? God is the one that ultimately satisfies me. And here's the great thing is when I find my satisfaction in God, I can look at things like money or career or pleasure or comfort. And they don't necessarily have to be bad things. I can enjoy them, but they don't have to have the grip that they have in my heart if I make them the ultimate thing in my life. And so this is what it means to forget not his benefits. And so even this week, you know, if you're looking for something to do in this week, why don't you take the Psalm 103 and do what David says? Just meditate, talk to yourself, remind yourself you're forgiven, you're crowned with love, you're redeemed from the pit. You've got a hope. You've got a future, whether it feels like it or not. You know, something trumps our subjective feelings, and it's the objective truth of who God is and what he's done for us. So let's look at the part two aspect of who God is, not just what he does for us. We're thankful for his benefits, but it flows out of the type of being that God is, what God is like. And again, you know, David was writing this, not having a tangible reference to really what God is like. The benefit for us, this side of the cross, is that we know more so what God is like because we've seen him in Jesus, in the life. If you want to know what God is like, look and study the life of Jesus, God incarnate, God in flesh, God embodied flesh, and showed us what he's like, what his character is like. And so in verse 8, it says, the Lord God is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we could unpack those, but then he gives three pictures of God, three metaphors, three God is like kind of things. The first thing he says in verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." God has immeasurable love. God is immeasurable. Now, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Well, we know that they're still trying to quantify how big the universe is. So what is it saying? That how is God's love like that? It's immeasurable. It's huge. It's massive. We can't quantify the love of God that he has for us. Verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Do east and west ever meet? Well, as far as the east is from west, it's limitless. It's unlimited. It's like infinity almost. Like, that's his forgiveness. Unlimited forgiveness, or limitless forgiveness. And then thirdly, the third picture that he shows us of what God is like, verse 13, 14, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." God has a fatherly knowledge and compassion towards us. God knows you. He knows what we're made of. He knows we're dust. He knows we're frail. He knows we're weak. He knows our imperfections. And that's why he still chooses to love us. Like a dad, again, an imperfect dad, but I know my children's weaknesses. But it endears me towards them. It doesn't alienate them from me, or it shouldn't alienate at least them from me. And it's the same thing with God. God knows you. God knows you, right? He knows your junk. God knows your stuff. God knows the things that we don't know about you. And yet, he still has compassion on you because he remembers that you're dust. And he remembers that we need him. We need him to live a life that's going to bless and honor him. And so when you and I meditate on these truths, I think it's going to do two things. One, it should produce a humility in us. Like, I don't deserve this. Good. Yes, that's the point. That's what it means about grace. God's gracious. We don't deserve it. And yet, it's in his nature to pour out his grace and his mercy and his compassion and his steadfast love on us. God's slow to anger. He burns with love for us. So produces a humility in us. But it also should produce a confidence in you and I. That God delights to do this for you. That God is in your corner and champions you. Okay? Now, if I'm running at the risk of like making God smaller by serving us, I still want to take the risk. Okay? Because yes, we know God is big. Yes, we know where to fear God and have a healthy awe and respect. But for this moment, I think our hearts need to hear this so much. Because I think sometimes we think that God's aloof, he's distant, doesn't care, strict, angry, wrathful, you know, just ready to zap me, you know, like just is about to tear out his hair. Okay, that's it. Forgiveness done. No more compassion, no judgment. Well, he poured out his judgment, but he poured it out on his son. And so, again, let it produce humility in you and great confidence in you, boldness in you, that God's in your corner. He backs you. God loves you. As a father has compassion as children, he knows you. He knows you. And yet he still moves towards you in compassion and in result and in steadfast love. And then lastly, I want to end off with this. And lastly, the progression, the result of this. What's the result of when we provoke ourselves to worship, when we provoke ourselves to bless God, when we provoke ourselves to remember, to meditate, to not forget what God has done and who God is, when we get into scripture, when we do those disciplines and just work through those things and provoke ourselves to turn our affections to God, what's the result? I think the progression here is pretty significant. First, we've seen a personal call to worship. David speaking to himself, "Bless the Lord, my soul." Then he says, meditate, don't forget his benefits. And then we looked at, you know, verses 3 to 19. It's all about what to remember about God. And then the last three verses, verses 20 to 22, I don't know if Natalie, you can bring those up, but it says, "Bless the Lord, all you angels, your mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." In other words, what's happened when we experience, when David experiences, not just cognitively agrees with, when he feel in, like, I know some of you, I know cognitively I'm forgiven. You know, I know Jesus died for sins, but it's different. You know, there's a 30 centimeter gap from the head to the heart. Meditation drives truths down into our hearts. When we experience, not just cognitively agree with, when we experience that God has forgiven me, that God crowns me with love, when we experience the goodness of God, the focus naturally overflows to beyond myself. I mean, look at him. He's like, let all creation now, let everyone needs to worship. Everyone needs to cry and bless God. Everyone needs to know the God that I know. Everyone needs to experience these benefits of the God that I've experienced. And so he goes from speaking inwardly to himself, reflecting on, but it doesn't end there. It naturally overflows into an outward call for all places and all his works to bless the Lord. In other words, we could say that a heart full of worship becomes the fuel and the goal for God's mission across the earth. It energizes us. As we feel forgiveness and compassion, we want people out there to feel forgiveness and compassion. As we experience the grace and the goodness of God, we want that to overflow to our neighbors, our friends, even our city, your nation. Rather than having to drive up, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Now, there is discipline in sometimes doing things that we don't feel like doing. I get that. And I don't think I'm saying the anti of that, wait until you feel like doing the things that God tells you to do. That's not the message here. But the way we're designed is, as our hearts get full of who God is and his goodness, what he's like and what he's done for us, as we preach the gospel to our own hearts, it transforms us in a way that we begin to look on our friends, our neighbors, our people, our city, our nation, the world, as God does, as a compassionate father with grace and mercy, longing for those that don't know him in this way, to know him. A heart full of worship becomes the fuel and goal for God's mission across the earth. You know, I didn't put it up here, but there's another famous, I think, Piper quote. I don't know why I'm into Piper today, but anyway. He talks about missions exists because worship doesn't. I think that's right. I stand to be corrected, but something like that. Missions exist because worship doesn't. In other words, when we reach out, when we go out and we do missions, whether that's faraway lands or whether that's we walk across the street and knock on our neighbor's door, we turn to the person that we work with or in class with, missions, when we reach out, when we look out, that exists because worship doesn't. Missions is not the goal. Worship is the goal. Worship is the goal of the church. Worship is the goal of my life. And when people don't see the worth of God in their lives, we should reach out and have compassion, because we know that their greatest satisfaction is only going to come in God. We know that their design is to worship God. And when they're not living in light of that, doesn't matter how good life is, it's always not going to be what God fully intended. And so I think in essence, what he's saying is the same thing. A heart full of worship becomes the fuel and goal for individually us looking outward more with compassion and grace, and then collectively reaching out, why we want to be on the campus, why we want to make change in this city. We want to see the city glorify God, bless God, worship God, find in God the greatest worth. And spend their lives in that. So with that in mind, we're going to pray and we're going to have a reflection song. And can you guess what song we're going to sing as we reflect? Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, we want to come in line, into alignment, into agreement with our design. We believe that you created us. Out of your love, you created us to be incredibly powerful beings, but that are dependent upon you, designed to be in relationship with you, to find our greatest satisfaction, contentment, joy in you, Lord. And the tragedy is we threw that back in your face and set out to find our greatest joy and contentment in everything but you. And that you didn't turn away in anger, but you pursued us. And that through Jesus, God, we see the great example of that pursuit. Because worship didn't exist in our hearts, Lord, you sent your Son to change our hearts, to bring us back into alignment with our design, to be in relationship with our Creator, our Maker, our God, our Savior, our Lord, our King, our great friend, to find the contentment and satisfaction that only comes through a life-giving relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we know there's still a fight every day for things that would want to take your place, even good things, Lord. But we want to be like David today. We want to provoke our souls. We want to speak to ourselves. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And don't forget what he's like and what he's done. He burns with passion for me, compassion for me. And God, what could I do in return but to offer all that I have to worship you? Bless the Lord, O my soul.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.